The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, you are the city that shelters us, the mother who comforts us. With your Spirit, accompany us on our life's journey, that we may spread your peace in all the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated. Well, you know, sometimes when tough things happen, we just turn inside on ourselves and not want anybody around. Well, I want to tell you a story about a woman named Fanny. Well, too bad for her that she got that name. But her parents named her Fanny. And this was probably 200 years ago, maybe, almost. No, 100. I think she was born like in 1850, a long time ago. Well, when she was a little baby, a little girl, she got sick. And some man came by and said that he was a doctor and he could cure her. So her parents said, do what you need to do. And he was a fake doctor and he caused her to be blind. And she never got her sight back. But she got her health back, except that she couldn't see. Well, that did not keep her from saying, God's going to use me to do something wonderful in the world, even though I'm blind. That's not going to hold me back. She became a poet. Do you know what a poet is?
Yeah,
what?
Right.
Well, what is a poem?
They take random words, match them together so they somehow rhyme and work together.
Okay, so words that work together, and sometimes they rhyme, sometimes they have a meaning. Well, she wrote beautiful poetry that gave God the glory. She said, you know, the world must be beautiful. She couldn't see it, but she knew that God would only make beautiful things. So she gave glory to God in everything. She even gave glory to God for the fact that she was blind. Because she said, no, maybe if I would had my vision, I wouldn't be writing poetry. Because I would be looking at stuff. And now I have to imagine it in my head and let the words have the meaning. And she wrote such beautiful poetry that some musicians said, I would like to use your words and put them in my song. Make it a song. So poetry is not just words mashed together, but they're the words that end up being sung, the beautiful song that we just sang. Well, Fanny wrote a couple hymns that are in our hymn book. Let's sing one verse of one of her songs that really does 638, that really does talk about, this is such beautiful poetry. Let's sing one verse. Of that. This word, this piece of poetry was written by a woman whose blindness was caused by someone who was just a liar. And she didn't have to be blind, but somebody did that to her, but didn't hurt her soul, didn't hurt her heart. She said, this is my story. I'm giving God the glory all the time. Well, bad things that happen to us sometimes, not bad as that, but bad things that happen to us, we just turn it around and say, give God the glory. God will work through this. So now it's time for you for our summer Sunday school is going to be in the with more crafts and play. So if you would go over to the nursery area, and there's crafts and there is play over there. And Kara is going to walk you over there. So off you go to Sunday school.
A reading from Isaiah. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious bosom. For thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm, and dandled on her knee. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your body shall flourish like the grass, and it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation is against his enemies. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 66 responsibly. Be joyful in God, all you lands. Be joyful, all the earth.
Sing the glory of God's name. Sing the glory of God's praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great strength, your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth bows down before you. Sing to you. Sing God's name.
Come now and see the works of God. How awesome are God's deeds toward all people.
God's turns to see and dry land. So that they went through the water on footless, and there we rejoiced in God.
Ruling forever in might, God keeps watch over the nations. Let no rebels exalt themselves.
Blessed are God, you peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard.
Our God has kept us among the living, and has not allowed our feet to slip. A reading from Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocking. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has crucified me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the and upon the Israel of God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke.
Glory
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone in there is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. A friend from the seminary came to visit me over the 4th of July. Chris is a pastor serving in the Phoenix area, and she was really happy to get out of the heat for a few days. And when pastors get together, you can be sure that there is some theological talk and some book discussion. Well, we talked on Friday morning as we were talking about preaching and preparing sermons and what different routes we take and how we do it. Came to mind a book. It's a series of lectures that were given at Harvard in the 1950s, this old book. And the title of the book is called How to Do Things with Words. How to Do Things with Words. And pastors need to know how to do things with words, how words work, and how we work words together. And the very first lecture that this professor gave states that you know the meaning of a word or a sentence not by what it says, but by what it does, by what impact it has on you. And I kept thinking about that, and I thought, how can I give a good example of that? So I got this example. If I say to you, "The door is open," that seems like a simple statement. Very simple. Statement of fact. But is it? If you had just asked me a question like, "Why is this room so hot when the air conditioner is on?" and I say to you, "The door is open," that is not just a simple statement of fact, but it's giving you an answer. Or maybe I say it with a hint of incredulity in my voice, "The door is open," and you realize what I'm implying, that if the door is open and it's hot outside, it's going to get hot inside, and everybody knows that. And maybe, secondly, why did you leave the door open? Maybe I'm being accusatory of you. So maybe you're not too smart that you left the door open when it's hot outside. I'm always The preschool has air conditioners, individual air conditioners in the rooms, and it's often because they have to leave the doors open because the children need to be able to come and go. And so often they're in the classroom with the air conditioner going and the door is wide open. So when I come by and say, the door is open, I say it in such a way that they, oh, yep, we got to close the door. And hopefully somebody gets up and closes the door. A third example, the door is open. Rose and I are talking about Diane. Not that we would ever gossip, but we're talking about Diane. And I notice Diane is standing right out there. And so I say to Rose, the door is open. Means something a little different. So I'm giving her a clue. Keep your voice down. Someone might be overhearing your conversation. So a simple statement, the door is open, can be interpreted, or those words do something. They make you feel guilty about leaving the door open, or they could give you an answer to your question, or they could give you a warning. Words can do all kinds of things. Simple statement, but how we hear it and how we interpret it, what it does to you. Does it answer a question? Does it imply that you're not so smart? Does it remind you of something that you've forgotten? Does it warn you that others might be listening? The point of these Harvard lectures was that meaning isn't so much in the words and what they say, but about what they do. Words do things. They provide information. They urge an action, give a warning, scold. Words can make a threat or offer a blessing. Words can console and encourage. Words can do so much. We talk about the gospel as good news, good words. But Jesus' words in the gospel could be either good news or not so good news, depending on how they impact you, how you hear those words, what those words do to you. So let's look at that gospel again. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He appointed 70 others. Is 70 enough? Maybe 70 is too many. You know, we're used to having 12 disciples, 12 apostles that we talk about, and now Jesus is appointing 70. That's a large number. But again, think of that, 70. That's about the size of an average congregation in mainline churches, about 70. And we worry that 70 is too small. 70 is a sign of our decline. We used to, as you look at the timeline, we used to have a lot more than 70 people. So we ask the question when we hear Jesus sending 70, we say, is that enough? Verse 2, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Is Jesus saying that there's a crisis in ministry? Maybe he's scolding or challenging those disciples to get busy, get going, do something. Maybe he's pointing out an opportunity, doing God's work in a new way. The harvest is rich. How did you hear that? The harvest is plentiful. Verse 3, go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Are these words of warning? Maybe these are words to inspire courage. Know what you're getting into. Maybe that's an encouragement that Jesus has faith in us. Even though you're going out into the midst of wolves, things will be okay. He trusts, Jesus trusts us in difficult situations that we'll be all right. What do you hear in that? Maybe these words mean something altogether different than that. Verse 4, carry no bag, no purse, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. These words of caution. Maybe it's an encouragement not to get weighted down by all the stuff that we have. An encouragement not to get distracted from the task at hand. Don't forget what you're about. Don't forget that this is God's mission. And it's not about us. And it's not about what we own or who we know. This is God's mission. So hearing these words in the gospel passage, what is Jesus saying? What do his words do to us or for us? What was he meaning for those first century disciples? And what do they mean for us, the 21st century disciples? So it's important for us to ask these questions and pay attention to how these words work in us. Let me read a little bit more. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone there shares in the peace, your peace will rest on that person. And if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for a laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move around from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. I find that a very interesting line in first century to a group of people who, for whom food and kitchen and household codes are very important. Jesus says, eat whatever they put before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But if you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of the town I'm kicking off of my feet, wipe your feet against them in protest, and yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. These words, particularly directed at persons who do not welcome the disciples, sound pretty threatening. So what do these words do? Are these words of a blessing for those who offer hospitality? Or are they a threat or even a curse to those who do not offer hospitality? If you remember last Sunday's gospel, we heard James and John who wanted to, when they found a non-welcoming community, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn everyone to nothing. And here, what are they told to do to a non-welcoming town? A little different. So what do you think of these words in Luke's gospel? Is this good news? Or not so good news? How can we take seriously the words of Jesus without getting caught in that popular sport of drawing lines for those who are in and those who are out? Defining and identifying others in terms of those who are different from us or for those on whose side they might be on. There's something in this passage that I think I've missed in other readings of this, that the word given to both those who would welcome Jesus and the disciples and those who do not welcome Jesus and the disciples is the same. The message to both of those groups is the same. The kingdom of God has come near. They both get the same word. So we have to hear that word not only in terms of what those words say, but what those words do. There's a lot of words in the Bible, and those words act in many ways. But here's the good news. The most common act of the words in the Bible is not about providing information or answering a question or telling someone what to do or even offering warnings or blessings. The most common act of words in Scripture is making a promise. That phrase, "the kingdom of God has come near," is really a promise. We might call it, it might call us to account. Ah, the kingdom of God has come near. It might invite us to look more critically at how we treat others. But the bottom line, it's a promise that God's kingdom, that in God's kingdom, who we are, our primary identity is not whether we're the welcomers or the non-welcomers. It's not something that we've earned or asserted or fought over or claimed or gained at somebody else's loss. Rather, the identity in God's kingdom is given as a gift. And we discover that we, each of us, and all of us, we discover that we are God's beloved children. The kingdom of God has come near. In God's kingdom, it doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done. It doesn't matter what your nationality or your race or your gender or occupation or age or sexual identity. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you were born or what your economic status is or what kind of influence you might hold or not hold. These designations might be important to us, maybe even useful at times. It just doesn't matter that much to God. These descriptors and any other ways that you can think of may describe us. It might even help us. Yet, the truth is, they do not define us. What does define us is how God sees us. How we discover who we are by remembering whose we are. God's beloved child. And that is always good news. Remember that we and those who welcome us and those who don't welcome us, those who love us and those who don't love us, those who affirm and support us and those who do not affirm and support us, that we, all of us, together, are God's beloved children. The more clearly we see ourselves and each other as God's children, the more courage and compassion we will find to share that God's kingdom has indeed drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near. What are those words doing in your life? The kingdom of God has drawn near. You, beloved child of God, part of that kingdom, along with everyone else. Hear that good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Amen.